Well, we're going to talk this morning about never giving up. Never giving up. And a new year is a fine time to be inspired by some great quotes about never giving up. So I gathered a few for us to think about. Here's author James Michener. Character consists of what you do on the third and fourth tries. Interesting. Vince Lombardi, the great football coach, winners never quit, quitters never win. Nelson Mandela, it always seems impossible until it's done. Babe Ruth, great baseball player, you just can't beat the person who won't give up. I like that one. And then Winston Churchill, who might be the most quoted person in history. Here's a couple of that from him. If you're going through hell, keep going. That's a pretty sage one, isn't it? And then maybe my personal favorite. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. That's pretty good, isn't it? So I want you to think with me today about never giving up. I'm beginning a new message series on this first Sunday of a new year. During the months of January and February, we're going to reflect together on the entire New Testament book of James. And it's fair to say that the number one issue that James addressed in his letter was spiritual immaturity. And one demonstration of a person who is immature is a lack of endurance. You know, he just gives up too soon. She takes on a project but doesn't finish it. And people who lack endurance never get much of anything accomplished. God's goal and God's goal for you and for me is spiritual maturity. Therefore, any demonstration of spiritual immaturity is a big deal to God. And James identified several marks of spiritual maturity throughout his letter. And he used the word translated perfect, mature, complete several times. And in today's message, we're going to see how James addressed the need for followers to learn how to endure and never give up. After all, spiritual immaturity for followers of Jesus is just as much a 21st century problem as a first century problem. It's been observed too many churches are playpens for babies instead of workshops for adults. Ouch. Too many churches are playpens for babies instead of workshops for adults. Now, James had a pretty unique style of communication. Did you know that there are 50 commands in this brief letter? 50. James did not offer suggestions. He believed that anybody reading or hearing his letter shouldn't just listen to him. Instead, he or she should do what James said to do. He had this kind of a broken, staccato-like method of communication. Abrupt, blunt, curt, brusque, politically incorrect. And that's why I've entitled this message series, Tell It Like It Is, the in-your-face message of James. That's how James communicated. So who was James? Who was he? Best guess is he was the younger half-brother of Jesus himself. They had the same mother, Mary, but James's biological father was indeed Joseph. While Jesus had no earthly father, he was the incarnate Son of God, born before Joseph and Mary became intimate. And like the rest of Jesus's siblings, James did not believe in Jesus at first. The Bible tells us that the residents of Nazareth once said this about Jesus. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. Imagine, Jesus had at least six siblings. Wonder what it would be like to have Jesus for a brother. That would have been interesting. But in another place, it tells us that even his brothers didn't believe in him. So what changed James's mind about Jesus? Well, the Bible really doesn't say, but likely it was the resurrection of Jesus. That changed a whole lot of people's minds. And James went on to become the first pastor of the very first church, the group of Jesus followers who lived in or near the city of Jerusalem. Okay? And James was arguably the most important Christian leader in the first two decades after Jesus went back to heaven. Maybe even more important than Peter or Paul in those early years. In the book of Acts, we read about a very serious controversy in those early days that almost torpedoed the early church. The issue was over whether non-Jews had to be circumcised and start observing the Mosaic law in order to be considered Christians, followers of Jesus. And James moderated a crucial council in Jerusalem that decided it was not necessary for non-Jews to convert basically to Judaism to be saved, to be considered Christians. And his speech in Acts 15 was a critical moment in the history of Christian missions because it paved the way for Paul and others to spread the good news about Jesus everywhere to everyone. Now, the rest of James's life and ministry is alluded to in different church histories and traditions, not in Scripture itself. Again, he likely pastored the Jerusalem church for some 20 years after Jesus went back to heaven. He apparently earned the nickname, get this, Old Camel Knees. I put a picture of a camel knee up there just for your edification. Because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that they started to resemble the big, hard, knobby knees of a camel. Kind of a backdoor compliment, isn't it? Old camel knees. Tradition says that he died as a martyr in 62 AD. The story is the Pharisees in Jerusalem hated James so much, they took him up on the roof of the Jewish temple and threw him off of it, and then made sure that he was dead by beating him with clubs. And he apparently died asking God to forgive his murderers, just like his older brother Jesus had asked God to forgive those who crucified him. It's James. And when I read the book of James, I hear several different themes that keep surfacing multiple times. And the unifying message is spiritual maturity. So instead of going verse by verse through James, I want us to look at groups of verses that seem to address the same mark of spiritual maturity that James is wanting to emphasize. And the first mark is this matter of just never giving up. Endurance, perseverance, patience. And I believe James underlined that mark of spiritual maturity in at least three places that I want us to look at this morning. Here's the first one, James 1, 1 to 4. So grab your Bible, pull out a pew Bible, find the page number, and find it if on your phone or tablet, whatever. And let's look at the first four verses of this letter, because this is where the first theme emerges in James, okay? He begins, James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. So if I had to summarize those couple of verses, I hear James saying to you and me, life is hard. It's how God grows me. It's how God grows you too. Maybe you've heard that tongue-in-cheek cynical comment, life is hard, then you die. James and the rest of Scripture would agree with the first part. Life is hard. Life has its share of troubles, to be sure. But in God's hands, troubles aren't intended to punish you. They're not intended to make you miserable. Instead, they're intended to grow you, with the ultimate result being spiritual maturity. James said a whole lot in just verses 2, 3, and 4 in chapter 1. First, he said that my perspective on life's troubles needs radical adjustment. He used the word consider. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider. When you consider something, it often means that you come to a new way of looking at it. I once thought and believed this way, but upon reflection, after I've thought about it for a while, I now consider something different to be true. Consider. And the normal and the human way to look at trouble is that it is 100% negative. Nothing good comes from trouble. Resist trouble, avoid trouble, escape trouble. A follower of Jesus then needs to get a different perspective on life's troubles. Like what? Like troubles can't all be avoided. It's not a question if you will have troubles in life, but when you'll have those troubles. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, not if, but when. And sure, some troubles in life are the result of poor decisions, foolish choices, downright sinful attitudes and actions. And by all means, you can and should avoid those kinds of troubles. You don't need to add any more. But many troubles come to us simply because we're human beings living in a broken world. Illnesses, tragedies, disappointments of many kinds. There's also the kind of troubles that come from being a follower of Jesus. I mean, both subtle and overt forms of persecution. The very first followers of Jesus experienced that kind of trouble wherever they lived in the Roman Empire. And folks, if we went to different places in the world today, you would find many believers still both subtly and overtly persecuted for following Jesus. Trouble comes in all shapes and sizes. You can't avoid all, no matter what you do and how hard you try. A follower of Jesus needs to get a different perspective on life's troubles. Like what? Well, like troubles have a positive outcome in God's hands. For you know that when your faith is tested, how? Well, by life's troubles. Your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So instead of just focusing on the trouble that we might be in today, we're encouraged here by James to look through that trouble to what God can do in it and through it. In that sense, troubles in life can be both bad, but yes, also good. In the same way, we can have joy in the midst of them, if not pleasure. When troubles, says James, of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. What? Nobody enjoys troubles. You're not supposed to find pleasure in them, are you? But earthly pleasure and godly joy aren't the same thing. And the kind of joy that James was talking about here is the ability to believe God can and will bring something good out of my troubles. That he's still very much in control. And that some kind of positive transformation or change is happening in me as the result of it. Folks, this is not your ordinary run-of-the-mill joy, granted. Here's what the Bible says about Jesus. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Jesus was joyful about dying on the cross? Well, in one way, surely not. He clearly dreaded the experience itself, but in another way, absolutely yes. Jesus knew what it would achieve. Jesus knew what it would accomplish. Jesus knew the end result of his death on the cross. And those were all very good things. And so we can have a kind of a godly joy in the midst of trouble as well if we value the development of our character over our comfort, if we value the spiritual over the physical, if we value the future more than we do the present. I've told you before about the pastor in Florida who occasionally hosted Count It All Joy parties based on James 1:2. When he would face some kind of difficult situation, he'd call up his friends and he'd say, I want you to come over to my house for a party. And they say, oh, great. Is it your birthday? No. Did you get some kind of promotion? No. Well, what are we celebrating? They'd ask. And he'd say, well, I'm going through this incredibly difficult crisis right now, and I'm having a Count It All Joy party. And we're going to celebrate the difficulty because I know that this difficulty is going to bring something of special value into my life. I don't know what it is yet, but I want you to come and I want you to count it all joy with me. How many of you have ever thrown a Count It All Joy party? Me neither. Me neither. To tell you the truth, it's tough because to consider trouble pure joy because it hurts. It's hard. It's difficult. And yet it's important to realize that troubles have a positive outcome when you and I put them into God's hands. Here's a second big consideration. God's goal for you and for me is spiritual maturity. James is very clear about that. It is not personal happiness. It's not self-fulfillment. It's not realizing your potential. You know, said James, that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Some translations use the word perfect. I prefer the word mature. Adults are mature human beings, not babies, not toddlers, not even teenagers. When you're a mature musician or you're a mature athlete, it just means that you're fully developed as a musician or an athlete. And physical maturity is kind of happens automatically, doesn't it? But that's not the case with spiritual maturity. You and I have to cooperate with God. And sometimes that means letting life's troubles do their work and persevering right through them. And God is always looking out for mature men and women ready and willing to carry out his work in this world. He's always looking for followers of Jesus who are joyful, who are useful, who are able to encourage others, and who can gladly share Jesus with others and disciple those who become his followers. God's always on the lookout for those kind of followers of Jesus. Here's a third big consideration. God definitely uses life's troubles to achieve his goal in my life and in your life. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. You know, you see that principle all through the Bible, don't you? Remember Abraham? God told Abraham that he'd have a son. You mean, how many years did Abraham wait to have a son? 25 years. 25 years. And then God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, but stopped him at the last second. God allowed Joseph to languish in Egypt for something like 13 years, suffering all kinds of humiliation and injustice before elevating him to a place of incredible power just below Pharaoh. God allowed all kinds of troubles in the life of Moses for 80 years. But when Moses was spiritually mature enough, then God called him to lead the people of Israel for the next 40 years of his life. The moment, this is not American Christianity, but I want you to hear me. The moment you decide to follow Jesus is the moment you should expect life's difficulties to start. You don't hear that message much in America because it's all about what Jesus can do for you. But my friend, the moment that you decide to follow Jesus is the moment you should decide, or you should know, you should expect life's difficulties to start. When you're able to see life's troubles in this way, from that perspective, you demonstrate real faith. And faith isn't so much believing the right things about God or the Bible. That's kind of what we've reduced it to in America. I believe. Well, what do you believe? Well, I believe all this stuff about God. Okay. It's more about trusting God in and through life's troubles. It's knowing and believing that God has some good purpose in it and holding on to God in the midst of it regardless. And that's part of it, that's part of what it means to never give up. So here's another dimension that is a mark of spiritual maturity. God is good, say it with me, all the time. Okay. Now, we church people say that a lot, don't we? And there's even this kind of happy, snappy song that goes with it. I'll spare you. I won't sing it for you, but you probably know it, right? And folks, it may sound trite, I know, but it really is a scriptural truth that can help us never to give up on God. And it might well be a great summary of what James says in the next section that I want us to look down to. It's James chapter 1. Keep your Bible open. Chapter 1, down to verse 12. I want to read through verse 18. Okay? James continues, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." So, what do we learn from what he said here? First, life's troubles can be a test of my faith. Now, James has already made that very clear, so we can move on to a second thought. Life's troubles can also be a temptation to sin. How so? Well, in two different ways. Some troubles in life have to do with just giving in to your own sinful desires. Now, let's be clear here. Not all desire is sinful. I mean, God gave you a desire to eat and drink so you'll live. But some people become gluttons and drunkards. God gave you a desire to sleep, but some people become lazy couch potatoes. God gave you a desire for sex, but some people express that desire outside the bounds of a marriage between a man and a woman. When we get confronted by our own sin, human beings become experts in evasion. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And when our sin gets pointed out to us, we tend to blame other people. We blame circumstances. We blame the way we are made, which can be a sneaky way of blaming God. It's God's fault. It's the way I am. And God never enticed us to sin or sanctions temptation to sin, not even to build our spiritual maturity. No way. No way. But life's troubles can be a temptation to sin in another way that maybe isn't quite as obvious. James knew that life's troubles have a way of getting you to doubt God. Doubt his presence, doubt his goodness. And when life gets difficult, we're tempted to complain against God, question God's love, resist God's will. And when Satan tries to get you to start thinking poorly of God and doubting his goodness, testing just became a temptation. And whatever James was thinking of here, the answer to questions about temptation are the same. God can never be tempted to sin, and he can't tempt anyone to sin. God is good from first to last. He never stops being good for even one second. And people sin. We sin because we're sinners, plain and simple. When you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us down. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. We want something, we go about getting it in the wrong way, and then the inevitable result is some kind of death. The death of our integrity, death in our relationship with other people, and ultimately spiritual death in our relationship with God. And I hear James saying here to never doubt God's goodness. Whatever trouble God is allowing or will allow to come into your life, as long as it's not the result of your own foolishness and your own sin, it is not meant to break you, my friend. It is intended to make you. This is how God moves you and me toward his goal of spiritual maturity. And instead of questioning God's goodness, hold all the more tightly to the fact of that goodness. And then James provides just three examples of God's goodness, kind of reinforce his point. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Three reasons. Here it is. First, God does not change like shadows change, depending on the light. God never changes. He's constantly, he is forever good, loving, kind, gracious. Second, we've been born again spiritually through the Holy Spirit, who helped us to recognize and respond to God's truth. If nothing else, folks, that ought to be proof of God's goodness. And then third, the very existence of all of these God's people all over the world is like the first part of a great harvest. First fruits were the first results of a harvested crop brought to God as a worship offering. And it was a way of saying, there's a whole lot more where this came from. And God has promised to transform and restore his creation, filling heaven and earth with his glory. And your life and my life, transformed by God's grace through Jesus, is just the start of God's larger project. We're the first fruits. We're the first evidence of everything God's going to do. God is good all the time. And believing and holding on to that fact will help you and me to never give up. Now, quickly, there's a third aspect of this mark of spiritual maturity that I want to show you. Practice every day what God values, which is patience. Patience. Let's go to the last chapter in James' letter and read just a few verses there. Chapter 5, the last chapter in James, verses 7 through 11. Chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Here's what James says there. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And so James reinforced here what he said back in chapter 1. Never giving up is one result of learning to be patient in the midst of life's troubles. God wants us to be patient because it's the key to so much blessing. You probably understand this. Impatient people are immature people. Impatient people are immature people. And as a result, they miss out on so much of what God wants to give them. Some things God wants to give you in this life, but we might have to wait a while to receive them. Learn to be patient. Some things God wants to give us only when Jesus returns. Learn to be patient. James's example is a farmer who understands very well that you have to wait for the good stuff. He plants his crop in the spring, but he doesn't run out in the field the next day expecting to find a mature crop. No. Rain has to come at the right times. So does sun and dry weather. And months later, it's time to harvest. And so, like a patient farmer, we wait for God to do what he needs to do, what he alone can do. Folks, here is an uncomfortable truth, but I can't get away from it when I read James. Never giving up demands the presence of troubles in your life and mine. In other words, if we're ever going to get this mark of spiritual maturity in us, this is how God does it, folks. You cannot learn to be patient or to endure or to persevere or to never give up on God by listening to messages, by reading Christian books, by hearing inspiring testimonies of others. I mean, don't get me wrong, those are all valuable and good. There's just some stuff that you and I have to go through. Sometimes painful, difficult stuff where we learn to be patient. We learn to trust God. We learn to keep on obeying Him regardless. And James reminded us here that this is how God has always operated. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. Think about the prophets, men like Daniel, who didn't give up on God when he was thrown into a lion's den. Men like Jeremiah, who endured being considered a traitor because he said God was going to judge his people through a foreign army. And then there's Job. We all know about Job. He lost his wealth, his health, his children. He had to endure his wife abandoning God, his friends assuming that he was really a bad person after all, and enduring God's silence and refusal to explain what was going on in his life. How many of you have read the book of Job? Okay, now, Job wasn't all that patient, was he? No, he wasn't. Job complained to God. Job questioned God. But here's the thing. He never abandoned God. Never turned his back on God. And patience doesn't have to be something passive. We can tell God that we don't like life's troubles. Protest all you want. Job sure did. Just make sure that you land where Job landed. Here's what he said about God. But he knows where I am going, and when he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold. These were people, the prophets, Job, whose faith in God wasn't just skin deep. I mean, they had reasons to give up on God, but they never gave up on God. They learned patience. A final truth. Never giving up will result in an eternal reward. Back to verse 12 in the first chapter, James expanded on that truth. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. God protected and he blessed Daniel and Jeremiah. God gave everything back to Job and a whole lot more. And to you and me, God promises what? The crown of life. James is probably thinking of the crowns that were given to the winners of athletic competitions back in his day, and God rewards you and me with a very different, far more significant crown. The crown of life is eternal life in all of its fabulous dimensions. The writer of Hebrews kind of had the same image in mind when he said, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, think of a stadium, all the people in heaven looking down on us, to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. You know, in human competitions like the Olympic Games, there's only ever one winner. That's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. Anyone, everyone can win the crown of life promised to us if we will never, ever give up. Dan McConchie is a member of the Illinois State Senate. And back in 2007, he was riding his motorcycle through a suburban intersection, and a car came into his lane and forced him into ongoing traffic. Dan woke up 2 weeks later in a trauma center. He was a mess. 6 broken ribs, deflated lung, broken clavicle, broken shoulder blade, 5 broken vertebrae, and worst of all, he has sustained a spinal cord injury, and he was now a paraplegic. Neurosurgeon told his wife that it would be a miracle if Dan ever walks again. And as far as I know, Dan is still in a wheelchair today. But I so appreciated what he said about that massive trouble that came into his life. So I put up here on the screen for us to look at together. What I learned is that this life isn't for our comfort. Instead, the purpose of this life is that we become conformed to the image of Christ. Sounds like James, doesn't it? Unfortunately, that doesn't happen when everything is unicorns and rainbows. It instead happens when life is tough, when we are forced to rely upon God through prayer just to make it through the day. That's when he is most at work in our lives, molding us into who he designed us to be. My prayers are different today than they were years ago. Back then, I looked at God like Santa Claus. I asked him to send nice things my way. Now I have one prayer that I pray more than any other. Lord, may I be able to say, at the end of today, that I was faithful. Happy New Year. You know, I sincerely wish and hope a wonderful, a great, a happy year for each and every one of you and yours. I mean that with all my heart. But you and I know some things, don't we? Trouble's going to come. Not if, but when. And I hope it won't happen in your life or my life this year or next year. But at some point, it's going to come. It's going to come. And what will you do when it comes? You may need to hear this message today because the trouble's already here. You may not need to hear it yet, but we all need to remember what James says here is a mark of essential spiritual maturity. Never give up. Remember that life's troubles are God's way of growing you and me. Remember that no matter what life brings to you, life is not God and God is not life. God is good all the time. And remember that life's troubles have a way, if we handle them, if we give them to God, of teaching us to live in a way that God values highly. Patience. May God, by His grace and through His Spirit, enable us to never, ever give up. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your word is always true. Thank you that it's about reality. Thank you that it never sugarcoats anything. And thank you that we understand so much about you and about life better when we open our hearts and our minds to what it says. Father, I want to pray for each of us here today at the beginning of a new year. For some of us here today, things are going great. And Lord, we just pray that'll continue for as long as it can. But some of us, Lord, are already in the midst of some trouble. And trouble will come to all of us sooner or later. And Lord, when it does, not if, but when, help us to remember what your word teaches us through James today. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.